You know, it is no secret that our culture is a culture that is fascinated with and oftentimes even obsessed with sports. And of course, that has come home to us so in such a real way this past month as our Metroplex has been preparing to have and host the Super Bowl right here. And yet, as hard as it is to imagine, there was actually a time in history when a culture was even more fascinated with and maybe even more obsessed with sports than we are today. It was the culture in which the very first Christians lived their lives. And as you read the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, you see repeated references to the games, to athletic events that were so popular in the Roman world, so popular and such a powerful image and such a common image that New Testament writers would oftentimes make reference to the games in talking about the life of a Christ follower. Now, the fact is that following Christ is very much like preparing for, training for, and competing in the games. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Christian life is not a game. Far from it. But the fact is that there are many analogies to it. One of those places that we find in the New Testament happens to be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize." Now, there's a race to be run, and there's a way to run the race that will ensure victory, that will ensure that one wins the race. And there is a life to be lived, a life that brings victory, and there is a way that we attain to that. He goes on to say in verse 25, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So there is a crown or a wreath that was awarded to the winner of the particular athletic competition. The Super Bowl champions today will hoist the coveted Lombardi Trophy. And each of the members of the winning team will receive a Super Bowl ring as a reminder, as an award for their success on the field of professional football. And in the Christian life, the fact is that there is an award that comes to us. Now, the prize for those ancient runners was one that faded in its glory. They may wear that wreath for a while, but the fact is that it was made just out of a garland of a plant, of a vine. And obviously, in just a few days, that wreath, that crown, would wither and fade. And the same thing is true. There's actually going to be a day when the Super Bowl trophy and those Super Bowl rings will be meaningless. That glory fades. But the New Testament talks about winning and a way of victory that receives an award that doesn't fade. He speaks of it there, a crown that will not last, but a crown that will last forever. And the crown that we're talking about here in the Christian faith is what is called everlasting life. And the fact is that it is everlasting. It will never fade. And it's not, though, an award that we achieve or gain by a tremendous performance. The fact is, it's just the opposite. It is an award that is given by faith. It is one that is received when we receive a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you can see that there are many similarities between the world of athletics and the games and living out the Christian life, the life of a Christ follower. Now, someone who has lived in both of those realms and done so with great success and in many ways great notoriety is our guest with us today. Bob Lilly played football at TCU. While he was there, he was a two-time All-American collegiate football player, and was a tremendous football player for TCU. He was the very first-round draft pick for the Dallas Cowboys. He went to play for 14 seasons with the Dallas Cowboys, played in two Super Bowls with them, and in 1972 won a Super Bowl. You know, I mentioned earlier that the ring that a Super Bowl player wears, the winner of the Super Bowl, well, Bob Lilly is wearing his Super Bowl ring today. He went on to be a seven-time All-Pro. He was inducted back in 1980 in the Pro Football Hall of Fame. The new inductees were just announced this weekend. The most important thing about Bob's life, though, is the fact that he is a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And I've had the opportunity to get acquainted with him this week, and he's the real deal. He loves Jesus Christ with all of his heart. He's actively involved in a ministry called Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and some of you may have had the opportunity to participate in that when you were in high school or in college. It's a great outreach to student athletes, and they have a tremendous opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. He and his wife, Ann, live down in Georgetown, Texas, so he hasn't strayed from Texas except for a short time, lived in New Mexico. But I want to ask you to welcome today to the platform Mr. Cowboy Bob Lilly. Bob, would you join me here?
Welcome. Thank you, Mike.
Welcome. Appreciate
it.
You know, we actually had a guy here with a Bob Lilly jersey on today, and I'm impressed with that.
Yeah,
you know,
I am what too. In fact, he looks more like me than I do.
So that's great. That's great. You know, someone was saying, Bob, you're one of the few people in the house today that I actually look up to physically, and you are a man of great stature physically, but more importantly, spiritually. And we are so glad to have you and Ann. The star of the Lilly family is Ann, and we are so glad to have you guys with us and to spend a little opportunity hearing your story. And let's just jump right in. You grew up in Throckmorton, Texas. What was it like growing up in Throckmorton, Texas?
Well, Throckmorton, I imagine a lot of you have heard of it or been through it. It was a small town when I grew up, and it's a smaller town today.
Yeah.
But anyway, I mean, that was my realm. And basically, in Throckmorton, it was Sunday dinner at your grandmother's. It was get up in the morning, gather eggs. It was go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And it was your schooling and your athletics. And it was just the fact that we worked all the time. You had to back then. It was a lot different than today, and I'm sure it's the same way today for many people. But we scrambled around, never missed a meal. You know, I can't complain about that. Never did. Kind of reminds me of an incident that happened last night, Mike. I was coming back from an award dinner, and believe it or not, Ann and I were in our little minivan. We have 12 grandkids, so we have a minivan. And we ran over. I thought snow had dropped out from under our car, but actually what had happened, I'd run over evidently a plate or something, had a bolt in it, and blew out the rear end of our tire. Well, here I am in a suit and a coat, and we pull off. We did get off the freeway, and I'm praying to God. I said, you know, it's getting late. We've got to get some rest, Lord, and what am I going to do? There's no place open. Right out of the dark appeared a homeless man, just like that. And he said, can I help you fix your tire? And I said, yes, you can. I said, I would appreciate that so much. So anyway, as we were figuring out how to get the tire down and all that, I was witnessing to him a little bit, and he was picking it up. He had been witnessed to before. But anyway, it was almost as though an angel came. And he got our tire changed, and I gave him quite a bit of a little tip. And I didn't know that he was homeless at the time. I said, where do you live? And he said, I live over back in one of these houses over here. And he said, oh, I can stay in a motel tonight. And so anyway, I read him a few scriptures, and he went on his way, and it was almost like he appeared and disappeared, and you never know if that was an angel or not. But
it may well have been.
It reminded me of Throckmorton, when people used to stop and help people in the same circumstance, everybody. When my dad had his funeral in the First Baptist Church in Throckmorton, it was full. I never knew my dad had that many friends. But my dad had fixed people's cars all during the good times and the bad times, and when it was bad times, he didn't charge them, and during the good times, he did. And part of that was the reason that we had to skimp a little bit on our food. But my grandmother and granddad had a big garden, and they had chickens, and they had all kinds of things, and never missed a meal. And I can honestly say that I grew up in a wonderful place. My dad was an avid football fan. He had been crippled when he was a young boy. He could never participate. And he used to bring me down to TCU to watch the games when I was a kid, starting about 8 years old. And he had already been coming down for a number of years, and he had met a man at the gate. There used to be a kind of a metal gate that you could go in on the west side. And this man knew my dad. And he said, Mr. Lilly, you and your son can come in, and you all just find a seat. And if somebody comes to get it, you just go find another one. And he never charged my dad.
Oh, you can still do that today, I'm sure.
I don't think so. anyway, that's how I got TCU in my blood. I got to watch TCU back in the days, and they were winning, and they were doing well, and we had all kinds of people out there. I remember Bartosz and a number of the guys. I was pretty young, but anyway, we went through high school, and you know, and I got saved when I was about third grade, and I really got saved. I mean, I got saved, but it was a lady who was a Sunday school teacher, and we were in the RAs, and still have RAs, right?
We do at our church.
Okay, well, just about 2 miles outside of Throckmorton's a little creek, and it's called Elm Creek. And it was a nice place because there was always a pool of water. There was big stones that you could sit on, and we would have cookies and things like that. And anyway, went out, and so anyway, it's interesting how you know when you really are being led to the Lord. It's a totally different feeling, but it was a totally different feeling than I'd ever had before. And many times the preacher had got up and given the invitation, and this lady, she read us a few scriptures, and she said, are there any of you here that feel the Holy Spirit is telling you that you should raise your hand? And I had this incredible feeling, and it wasn't just a feeling, it was more than a feeling. And I raised my hand, and I'm very shy. I mean, y'all may not think I am, but I am. And it takes a lot for me to get up and do something like this, believe me. But I raised my hand, and what encompassed after that was walking down the aisle and getting baptized. And during my high school years, I was a my teachers may not agree, but I don't think any of them are here. So. But I was a pretty good student and a pretty good in my conduct. And football, of course, keeps you that way and working and all that. But mainly my life consisted of going to church, going to Granny's, milking cows, gathering eggs, playing football, playing basketball, playing track, and in the summers driving a tractor and hauling hay. And so that was sort of what my life was encompassed. That's what it was like in Throckmorton.
So you go to high school, play football there in Throckmorton. Just kind of racing ahead a little bit to your days coming to TCU. And you know the Lord, you have a relationship with Christ as a new student at TCU, and obviously into a new world coming to the big city of Fort Worth. And tell us about some of your memories of coming to TCU and playing football here and the relationships that you enjoyed and how your life changed during those years that you were here.
Well, my life, it did drastically change. I will say that me getting here was an interesting thing because this is the only place I'd ever considered playing football, and I wasn't really considering it too much because in Throckmorton there weren't too many scholarships passed out. But it just so happened my junior year, Sammy Ball, who was coaching at that time at Hardin-Simmons University out in Abilene, Texas, was scouting one of my teammates. He was a senior. And he wrote me a letter. And in the letter, it basically said, Bob, we were watching films, and we were watching your friend Max Hibbets, and we noticed you, and we thought that you had a great year. And if you have that kind of year next year, we'd like to invite you over for a four-year scholarship to come to Hardin-Simmons. Well, that was the first time in my life that I ever thought that I would go to college. I mean, I had no idea that I would ever be able to go to college financially. I mean, we just didn't have that kind of money. It wasn't something that was driven into me at that time. We were basically surviving. And so that changed my whole outlook. That point, I started thinking, maybe I do have a chance to go to college and play football. And so I really started studying much harder, doing better in my grades, and sort of gave up the idea I was going to make a career out of the service. And the next year, I did end up having a very good year, and I did get scholarships, a lot of scholarships. I don't have any, 30 or 40 of them. And I got a one-cent postcard from Allie White, who was assistant coach at TCU, and I sent him back a one-cent postcard and told him I accept.
Wow.
And I'm the cheapest recruit that TCU ever had.
So that's great.
Anyway, when I got there, I didn't know what to expect. It's sort of funny because I never really thought about athletic ability much. I never really looked at myself as doing anything very great. I mean, I was scoring 30, 40 points a game in basketball, and I was doing, making a lot of tackles in football, but I just really didn't, I would go watch these championship games with my dad, and I didn't know whether I had it or not. I'm sure if there are a lot of guys here that have played in college or are playing in college, they probably had the same feeling. I mean, it's just something that you don't know for sure. I went there in my freshman year. I got to meet my 33 buddies, and we won all of our games. It was a freshman team then. They didn't start freshmen. There was no red shirt, or it was just all freshmen. And, first game I played in was at A&M, and I blocked a punt, and Barry Bryant was the head coach, and I picked it up, and I ran it in for a touchdown. And anyway, I ended up making the Southwest Conference Freshman Team of the Year. Wow. So I'm thinking, how in the world did I do that, And then my sophomore year, the guy in front of me got hurt, and Joe Robb was his name, and he had some sort of blood problem for a while, a lot of boils and things like that. And so I got to start, and I found out during that time that I started several games, I thought, these guys aren't any better than I am. I mean, it's funny how that comes to you, but you finally realize
you
have everybody up on this plane, and that's what you. And then we got into my junior year, and I had a very good junior year, and then I had a very good senior year. But my senior year was the year that the Dallas Cowboys came into existence. And I want to tell this story because it'll lead into the Cowboys, but at TCU, I had a fabulous time. We only had 3,900 students at that time, and I knew almost everyone by name. Pardon me. Anyway, it was just fun because every time you went to class or every time you were walking around campus, you'd just wave to your friends. And I had no car for 2 years, and I finally worked in oil fields long enough that I could buy me a car, and that helped a little bit. But anyway, I was going to lead up to my Cowboy career. I think it was.
Well, I have another question for you before we get off of that, because you mentioned when we were talking earlier this week that, of course, your athletic career was just climbing and climbing every year, but spiritually, that was not the case for you in those years that you were a college student. And tell us a little bit about how things went for you spiritually during those years.
Well, obviously, when I went to college, I'd come out of home and I'd been to church basically every time the doors opened. Mm-hmm. And I went to TCU and I did somewhat the same thing the first couple of years. Then it seemed like as success got to me a little bit. I'd come from never thinking I would play football in college to becoming somewhat successful at it. And then my my senior year having success, I noticed what happened was that I had, first of all, I quit going to church. I didn't quit going. I quit going all the time. I quit going often. I would do it, but it would be like Saturday you'd play a game, you'd think, well, I'm tired. Well, if I were home, I would have been tired too, but they would have made me go.
Yeah.
And so there was nobody.
College students, listen to this guy.
There was nobody to make me go there. So I finally found some friends that said, let's go to church, you know, and we finally found some churches around that we could go at 11 or something, and so we started doing that a little bit. But I'm like most young people, I think, that are brought up in a Christian home, and you get off into the world, and you get away from your parents and away from your surroundings, and you have a tendency to drift away from the Lord. Never, never, ever did I quit praying. I mean, it never, ever did I quit praying to God and in Jesus' name. But I was not acting exactly like a Christian. And I wasn't, I will say this. If you don't read that often, in fact, I highly recommend to young people to understand, to go through the Bible a few times. Maybe you get a tape or a CD in the case today, but to go through that, and that really keeps you in good relationship with the Lord. And anyway, what I was going to tell you earlier about my senior year was that I had seen Mickey Mantle being interviewed on TV, and Mickey, they had just won the World Series, and so Mickey had a locker about this wide. It was carpeted. He had a nice plush chair in there, had his name in big letters, and he was smoking a big cigar. And he was leaned back and smiling, and I thought, wow, that's what the big leagues are like, you know? Yeah. And I was drafted by the Cowboys already, and so I went over. Coach Landry had a meeting of all the rookies over at Burnett Park, which is in Dallas, and it was what I expected and what I got was two different things. But when I drove over there, and I had my directions, and I drove over, and you went across the river there in Oak Cliff, and it was right on the right, and it was called Burnett Park, and it was an old baseball stadium. And later on, I found out it was a condemned baseball stadium, about to fall down. And so anyway, I didn't believe that was it, so I kept driving around, and I'm running a little late. Finally, I think I better go over there and check this out. So I went back, and I went back to the back, and sure enough, there were some cars there. And so I go up looking for the door. Well, there's really no door. It's a big opening that goes in right into the locker room. And so I go in, and I'm looking for lockers, you know, big lockers. And there's the little metal ones about this big. And I noticed all the veterans, you know, I came the second year. They didn't have a draft choice the first year, but I came the second year. So I hung my, I mean, I didn't hang mine, but all I noticed, all the workout pants and shoulder pads and so forth were hanging on the hot and cold water pipes, because the rats, if anything that was sweaty, the rats would come in at night and eat them all up. And I didn't know that at
that
time.
Welcome to the big league.
But so. I just wondered. So anyway, then I'm looking for Coach Landry, you know, and I see some dim light. The lights in there were the old World War II lights. They were kind of green, and they had a little dim bulb in them, and they had wire mesh on them. And so I go over to this door, and I hear some noise in, and I peek in the door, and he said, come on in, Bob. He said, by the way, whenever we start the season, that'll be $50 fine for being late, and it doubles every time. In fact, I found out there were a lot of fines, and they doubled every time.
I've been thinking about doing that at church.
I think that would you put twice as much in the pot.
Get started on time, couldn't
put
we?
Put twice so. As much in the plate.
No, that's great.
But anyway, the thing that struck me right between the eyes, I think I'll never forget it as long as I live. And it's just incredible. But as you know, Coach Landry was a fabulous man, and he was a fabulous Christian man. But he had only become a Christian in 1959, and he had become a real Christian.
Wow.
Where he really knew what this said, and he really believed, and he really had faith. And he had written on the blackboard, and he was talking about it as I walked in. Number one was God, and this was his philosophy of life. This was his, he wanted us to understand where he was coming from. His number one was God, number two was family, and number three was football. So after the meeting, I had met some of the guys previously. We all got together outside, and we were all talking, and we all decided that he had his priorities backwards. You know, I mean, it wasn't like you thought that, but it was like you thought, football maybe should be here since we're doing football right now, and then God would be here. No, he lived his whole life that way. I knew him the whole time, except the first year. 28 of his 29 years with the Cowboys, I knew him very well. He never changed. I never heard him curse, which I wish I could say the same for myself. But anyway, Coach Landry was, he was steadfast. Mm. And he got me, and he got 99% of all my teammates. Now, I want you to understand, of my teammates, and probably 95% or 98% of all the guys that came after me ended up being Christians. Mm. And they ended up being good family men, and they ended up being good citizens. And
the influence of Coach Landry.
That's just the influence of one man who used this as his playbook. Mm. And he was so innovative and so smart, and I was so lucky. So I praise God so much that I got to be in Dallas and play 14 years under Coach Landry. And all the guys, all of them. I mean, I was with a bunch of them last night. I was with Raphael Wright, and I got inducted into a multi-ethnic Hall of Fame in Dallas, and everybody got up that was a Cowboy, had anything to do with the Cowboys, got up and praised Coach Landry, not for his football coaching, for his consistency, his integrity, and his Christianity. Hmm. And it was wonderful. It was just wonderful. That's because great. He's been gone. His wife was there, and it was just fabulous, and his son was there that I knew as a young man. So that was sort of how my Cowboy life began.
Now, during your years as a Cowboy, obviously, those were golden years for the Dallas Cowboys, and many of us were not born at that time, but others yeah, of us
right,
watched watched religiously, and some very religiously. I remember there were times, there was a day when if the Cowboys were playing at noon, there was an exodus, whether the service was over or not, there were people. And the ones who stayed around had little earpieces that they were listening to their radios, you know. Yeah. So, I mean, we were, that was the culture here. Of course, you were immersed in that and some of the great days of the Dallas Cowboys. Some of you, you no doubt had some great relationships with some of those men during those days. What stands out to you?
Oh, there's, I think, you know, it's like, the second year, the draft, we had a good draft. But the first year the Cowboys were in existence, they had no draft. They had a pool. All the teams that were in the NFL, they knew the AFL was coming, so they wanted to rush a team into Dallas, and they pooled, I think, 8 players per team, and Coach Landry got to pick from those 8 players. They also signed Don Meredith on a personal services contract, but they worked out a deal because he was going to be drafted by Chicago. And they worked out a trade that he could come there for future trade, for future choices from the Cowboys. And Don Perkins also came. He broke his ankle his senior year in college, and the team that was going to draft him said, y'all go ahead and take him. Well, Don didn't play his first year. He started my second year, and Don was a great player. Both Dons were great players. But anyway, we were talking about...
So your memories of your Cowboy years and some of the...
Yeah, well, I'm starting at the beginning. That's what I'm doing. But sometimes I can't see what I've written down. So bear with me. we started out losers. I mean, we were just flat losers. You know, we couldn't win a game. And then we got to the point where we could win a lot of games, but we couldn't win the big game. Mm. So we were called next year's champs. And we were called bridesmaids of the NFL.
Some things haven't changed.
No. But I think some of the highlights, I was going to go ahead and talk about Bob Hayes and Roger Staubach and some of the guys that came along, and there are a lot of others. But I just remember Bob Hayes. He was our hero because he was running in the Olympics, and we got to watch him run while we were in training camp, and he won 3 gold medals, I believe, in Japan, in Tokyo. And he came to training camp, and he had no clue about catching football, but man, he could run. I mean, you could just stand out there and watch him run for hours. And then Roger Staubach came in 69. He went to the Naval Academy and served 4 years in the Navy, and he went 2 years to Vietnam. But every year, Roger and his wife, Marianne, came to training camp for 2 weeks, during 2 days, which we just couldn't believe anybody would do that. But Roger was that dedicated. So when he came, finally, like 69, I think, or 68, Don Meredith retired. He played with a... broken rib, totally broken, punctured lung, pneumonia. We went to Cleveland. We lost the game. They blamed it on Don and the media. and nobody really knew what all he had, and it broke his heart. So that's why Don quit. Any of you ever wonder why Don quit? That was the reason. So then we had Craig Martin the next year, and Craig took us to our first Super Bowl. And it was wonderful. Actually, we got so excited that we just were beside ourselves, and I think we played our game a week early. But we played the Baltimore Colts, and we had two interceptions toward the end of the game. It cost us the game, the final extra point, the final field goal beat us, and I tossed my helmet just inadvertently. If you ever see that, I didn't do it on purpose. A young Baltimore Colt brought my helmet back to me, and he said, "Mr. Lilly, here's your helmet." And I said, "Son, I'm sorry." I said, "That was a very poor example. I didn't mean to do it." And he said, "I don't blame you."
Wow.
He thought he would have done it too. Oh. Well, the next year we started over again, and this time we were very determined. We were very determined the year before, but this time we were really determined because here we are getting up in years, and we don't have a whole lot of time to do it, but here we go back to the Super Bowl with a new quarterback, Roger Staubach. Mm-hmm. And I got to tell you about Roger. Roger is one of, if not the finest person I've ever known. He is integrity and character personified. He is a Christian man. He is involved with people. And that's, I mean, not involved in the bad things, but involved in helping people, involved in being friends with people, involved with his teammates. He used to take the guys on our team that when they would get out of football, they really didn't know what they were going to do, and take them and bring them into his company. And he would train them and mentor them. He even actually went, when Bob Hayes went to prison at some point after his career for either selling or accused of selling drugs, he went to prison. Roger Staubach went down, got him out somehow, took him in his home for a year, let him live in his home, taught him how to run business, and got him out of that. And that's the kind of person Roger is. That's so great. If you ever hear anything about Roger, he is a great guy.
That's great.
So we went on that year, and we beat Miami 24-3. Roger Staubach was the MVP of that game. Kind of reminds me of last night when I was talking, or yesterday morning, we had the Bart Starr Athletes in Action, which is a Christian organization. We had a breakfast at the hotel, the Gaylord Texan Hotel, a big breakfast. And the honoree was Drew Brees. Mm-hmm. And Drew, first of all, Bart got up and he said, "Well, I've heard Coach Landry's testimony," and he said, "I changed my priorities in life a long time ago." He had a son that committed suicide, that had a drug problem. And he said, "God first and my family second." And he said, "We combine all that." And then Drew Brees got up. He introduced Drew and gave him the giant trophy. And Drew got up. And Drew was talking about lying on the field his last year in San Diego when he got hit and actually tore his shoulder off. It pulled his joint right out of place and tore all the muscles and ligaments.
Ouch.
And he was lying on the ground. And Drew had grown up a very good Christian. But Drew also got caught up in the money and limelight and all that a little bit. And he was lying on the ground and he said, "I thought to myself, I just blew my 5-year contract for millions." And then by the time they got him off the field, he looked around and he remembered his past. And he said, "God, I'll probably never play again, but," he said, "use me any way you can." And so his mission now is he's got all these people. He's rebuilding all kinds of things in New Orleans and helping the poor and feeding the hungry and doing all the things you're supposed to do. And he got his foundations, and such a wonderful guy. And I just thought that was so neat.
I wanted to sort of transition a little bit because obviously we could talk for hours about the Super Bowl days and the Cowboy days. But obviously, in your heart, I know that the most important thing to you is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you shared with us earlier about how that relationship began as a boy growing up in Throckmorton.
Right.
You went through days
dried
and
eggs.
At TCU and getting into professional sports and drifted away a little bit. Got out of professional football. You and Ann started your life together. Tell us a little bit about how you came back to the Lord after going through all of that and drifting away. How did you come back to the Lord?
Well, I will say this, that Coach Landry kept me from really coming away from the Lord. Hmm. He was always a steady person, and he always had a scripture for practice. And anyway, he became a friend afterwards. But actually, for those of you who don't know, you're going to be shocked. But I found out during my pro football career by speaking at a banquet in Midland, Odessa, that a Coors distributor, he paid for the banquet for all the high school kids and their fathers. And I was a speaker. And that was the first time I'd ever known anybody that was in the beer business. And so anyway, his name was Shotgun Henry. And nicest man in the world. And he kept telling me how rewarding the beer business was, because I never made any money playing football. I mean, we didn't make any money to speak of. My entire salary, Randy White one time was so mad because Russell Maryland, whom many of you might remember, Russell Maryland was drafted number one as a lineman, defensive lineman, and I think they gave him $1 million bonus and $1.5 million salary, or $1.5 million bonus and $1 million salary. Well, Randy White the year before had made $800,000. So Randy one day, well, he was just mad. He was really angry, and they had cut him. And I said, Randy, what'd you make last year? And he said, $800,000. I said, do you know how much I made in 14 years? He said, how much? And I said, $427,000. He said, really? He said, well, I don't feel so bad.
They get that much a game now, don't
yeah,
they?
So. Now they probably get that much. They get more a play than I got early in my season, my career, when I made $11,000 a game.
Wow.
But anyway, so I thought, you know, the last thing that I hadn't done was really made any money. So I thought, well, I'll just try this. So I did. I put my application in about 7 or 8 years later. Just about the time I retired, this thing came along in Central Texas, and I got the distributorship. And anyway, I went down, and we were very successful. And, you know, the people that I dealt with as far as the other distributors, nice people. But I knew it wasn't right for me. I mean, I knew it when I went in. Hmm. And I knew it while I had it. And that's why I didn't have it very long. Hmm. I got convicted. Ann and I went to a sweetheart banquet one night. And we heard a testimony of a couple. And they had marital problems. And it was really, I was working 16 hours a day. And she was taking care of three kids. And it was basically almost impossible, and she just finally was about to, she was to the end of her ropes as far as her energy and everything else. And so anyway, she said, you've got to go to this tonight or I'm leaving. Hmm. And I thought, oh goodness, these church people are going to hate me because I'm in the beer. That's sort of the way I looked at it, because when I grew up, that's sort of the way people thought. And so all the people were so nice. And I mean, it was so wonderful. They were just loving and kind, and we were just there. We weren't speaking. We weren't doing anything. I was just kind of hiding, truthfully. I was slumped down a little. After that evening, that very night, this is really going to sound wild to you, but it's the truth, or God can strike me dead right here. I had this dream, and I dreamed about my life. And then I had a vision, or I had a dream, or I was awake. Mm. I don't know which. I looked over and saw Ann, and she was asleep. I looked over here, and I saw the brightest light I ever saw in my life. Mm. And I knew who it was, Jesus. And his eyes were like pools of love. He was in total white, so bright. And he said, well, when are you going to come follow me? And I said, now.
Wow.
I mean, I kind of made a few excuses, like I've got this company, I've got to get rid of it. I'm kind of shy. I don't like to tell my employees bye. And finally, I just said now. So I went to my partner and I said, Don, I'm out of here. I said, I can't do this anymore. I said, I've got another calling. Mm-hmm. And so that happened to me, and within about 4 months or 5 months, we had people who bought it from us, and very nice people that we were still friends with. And anyway, at that point, I met Charlie Duke. Charlie Duke had been on the moon and back, and he had become an evangelist. He was up there looking down at the earth and looking at everything, and he said, "This has to be God." He's looking at all these stars and all these things, and he said, "There's no other way." He's been all over the world evangelizing people. So that, and my wife Ann, I'll give her credit too. She started going to church. She was praying with a lady next door. She was doing everything in the world she could to be a good wife and just hang in there. And I just started noticing my wife, what an absolutely fantastic person she was. And it changed my, it was another thing. I wept for days about, you know, just the fact that here I had been a hero, and then now I'm coming down here selling beer to all these kids. And that, you know, that was totally against my whole nature. So that was when I came back to the Lord. And I want to tell you what I did. We joined the Highland Baptist Church down there. And Ann and I went to every seminar and everything that came and every Bible study. And I got me some tapes. Back then it was tapes. And I listened to the Bible 14 times without, over a year's time, without stopping. And it was just like it was written in my heart. But You may want to ask another question now, except I do want to share a couple of scriptures.
Sure.
At some point.
Absolutely.
And it doesn't have to be now.
Right now is great. Right now is great.
First of all, as a young person, and first of all as a Christian, I mean, when you get baptized, you think, and you pray and you're spiritual and you read the Bible and all that and you go to church, and you think, you know, this is great. Because fellowship is great. You have to fellowship with other, you have to be evenly yoked with other Christians in your fellowship, because they're going to be your friends, and they're going to be your examples, and they're going to be your accountability, especially, you know, for young people, college people, and people that are just out of college and trying to make a living. So I thought, you know, I knew that man had fallen in the Garden of Eden, and I knew that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe upon him should not perish but have eternal life. But why did I have all these thoughts and feelings of the flesh? Mm-hmm. And this was during my planned career and some of those years, and I just want to read you a very short thing here. It's over here in Galatians. I think I've got it marked, so I don't have to take your time up, but back here. Now, this is Galatians 5, and you're probably very familiar with this. So anyway, it just says here, and I'm going to start at verse 16, and I'm going to kind of read it fast. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and this is Paul, of course, talking. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For that you may not do that, the things that you please. So you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, now, that means any law. You're not led by any manly law, because they don't have laws against the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit, the deeds of the flesh, are evident. There are immorality, impurity, sensuality. Now, this is the fruits of the flesh. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things of these, like I forewarn you, as I forewarn those who practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that was the flesh. The Spirit that I was talking about earlier, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the, that's that. And
And it talks about the fruit of the Spirit.
Here's the fruit of the Spirit right here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Mm-hmm. That told me where I had been. Mm-hmm. I'd been in the flesh. Yeah. I mean, I let myself slip into the flesh. I'm not sure that all the years that I was going to church all the time and all that, that I understood a lot of this.
Yeah.
That I was in the flesh most of the time. And I think as young people, that's hard to get out of the flesh. The other thing I was gonna tell you is, if you want to know what God wants you to do in your life, and I mean, there are a lot of things, but this is one that really struck me. And that is in Matthew 25, and it is called the Judgment of the Nations. But when the Son of Man, who is Jesus, comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you?" And anyway, Jesus said, and he answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, and even the least of them, you did it to me." And on the other hand, he said, then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accused ones, to eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And then they will answer, saying, "When did we not do that? When did we not do that?" And he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment. So what does that tell you? That really goes all the way back to love God first, and love your neighbors yourself. And it was like the guy last night sort of, this brought the scripture to my mind. This guy appeared out of nowhere. And he helped me change my tire, which would have taken me till midnight. And so he helped me, and I helped him, and it was wonderful. The last thing I'm going to say here is just one more thing, and that's the Great Commission, and I get that out of Matthew 28. And it says, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So those, to me, whenever I question, "God, what do you want me to do?" There is a lot to do. And these things, they answer a lot of the questions right there, and they're very easy to find.
Well, Bob, and the point of all of this is this. You have sitting before you here today a guy who has seen it all, has done it all. He's been in the highest levels of fame and notoriety in his particular field. He has experienced the same kinds of struggles that we all face with the flesh. And he lost that battle for a period in his life, but God didn't give up on him. And the same Jesus that said to Bob, "Follow me," is still saying to all of us today, "Follow me." And we follow him into a life that Bob talked about here, a life of loving God and serving others, not just living for ourselves, not just taking all we can out of life, but giving our lives away to God and to others in service and in love. And ultimately, this is a man who is taking seriously the command of Jesus to go and make disciples. He's given his life to that. But I want to just tell you today that the same thing is true if I had a little child sitting up here in this chair. It isn't any more true because it happened to Bob Lilly. It's true for anyone who is willing to commit their life to Jesus Christ. Bob, thank you so much for being with us today. And
thank you, Mark.
Thank you for sharing your story with us.
Thank you. Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Thank you very much. As you're seated, I want to just close with these thoughts for you. The fact is that you may have come today wanting to hear the story of number 74. But we have been praying that what happened to Bob that night when he was lying in bed struggling with the direction of his life would happen to you today. It may be that some of you here have never thought about a relationship with Jesus Christ as being the answer to life for you. But you realize today that it really is the most important thing. And if you want to know how to do that, it's very simple. It's first of all admitting to the fact that you are a sinner. All of us are. We're separated from God, estranged from Him. And yet God loves us so much, we don't deserve a relationship with Him, but He loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son to come and live this life and to live it perfectly, to work miracles and to teach the truth. But most importantly, He came 2,000 years ago to die on a cross, a Roman instrument of torture. But He was not dying for His sins or His crimes, for He was perfect. It was God sending His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And when He did that, He opened the door for all who would come to Him. He opened the door of having a relationship with God, and you do so by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. You can't perform, you can't earn it, we don't deserve it. It's by faith. And so you're looking at your life and you're saying, you know what, my life is so messed up. I've done so many bad things. Could God still love me and still want a relationship with me? The answer is yes. Absolutely yes. Because it's not based on what you've done or what you haven't done. It's based on one thing. Will you put your trust and your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ? If you're here today and you'd like to know how to do that, I want to just give you an option. Maybe that you're not comfortable with responding publicly, but in the guest card that you received today in your worship folder, we ask you to complete that. At the bottom of that guest card are a couple of boxes. The very last box simply asks, would you like to know more about receiving Christ as your Savior? If what we've talked about today has sparked an interest in you, God is working in your life, but you're not sure where to go from here, if you just check that box and drop your card in the plate when it comes by in just a moment, we'd be happy to get in touch with you and to tell you more about how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ.